Man, you guys are awesome. Great to be with you today. I just want to begin by giving a shout out to the dads, whether you're in person in house or you're online. We just want to say, dads, your voice, your presence, your example is so impactful and so important. We just want to begin today just by saying, love you. So we're going to give it up to dads here. Appreciate y'all. I got to tell you, I say that because I grew up without one. That's why I say that. So, and I have three boys, and dads, we love you. I'm super excited to be with you all today. Man, I just got to tell you, I haven't been here in a while. The first time I spoke at the gathering, there was 100 people. We were in a building called the Hot Box. Any Hot Box people? Remember the Hot Box? So, man, how y'all have grown. The hand of God, the fingerprints of God are all over this place. And I just want to say, y'all have a great lead pastor in John Lipinski and his wife, Cindy. You're just incredible people. I mean, honestly, the whole Lipinski family, you're some of the most choice kingdom people that I know. And y'all have a great staff, you know, Pastor Michael and Aaron, they're incredible people. But you know what? You have a great Savior, Jesus, and you have a great mission, helping people find and follow Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so last week, Pastor Michael kicked off Unreachable, and today I want to talk with you about reached to reach others. You've been reached. I've been reached. To reach others. So we're going to begin with a question. Here's a question. What's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Think about it for a moment. Like, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? How many of you, by show of hands, would see the best friend? I have a best friend in this world. God gave me one. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. Some of you, amen. How many of you would say, no, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, my spouse. Gentlemen, this is your chance, husbands. Raise your hand. I'm throwing you a softball here. Come on. Raise your hand. You're going to get some points. You could use those points. So, by show of hands, help me say, oh, you know, greatest thing that ever happened to me, kids. Having kids, bringing kids in the home, right? I have three adult sons. I will tell you, you know, bringing kids in the home is the greatest thing. Like, that first week was incredible. After that, it's utter chaos and despair. How many of you, I'm wondering, by show of hands, would say, oh, all those things are great. But the greatest thing that ever happened to you, grandkids. Hands out, grandkids, come on. Now, believe it or not, these are my people because I have four grandchildren. I know I don't have the hips for it, but I have four grandchildren. Rose and I, who's with me today, we have four grandchildren. Now, I'll just say this. So, before I move on, I'm wondering how many of you might say that the greatest thing that ever happened to you was surviving a significant hardship that God used to make you the resilient, strong person you are today. I wonder how many of you would say, greatest thing to have. Man, all of those things are amazing. All those things are great. I've experienced those things, but I'm just gonna tell you from my own personal experience, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was stepping into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that has revolutionized who I am as a dad, as a husband, as a father, grandfather, as a human being. Greatest thing that ever happened. You see, I grew up in an unchurched home, a broken home. My father left when I was 4 years old. So my mom raised four children on her own in the 70s in Chicagoland. And so I grew up in an unsaved environment, irreligious background. And at the age of 22, September 26, 1990, I heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time in my life in a way that I could understand and respond to. And so when I stepped into a relationship with Christ in that moment, my life was radically transformed. It's like a key turned a lock and it opened me up and I came alive for the very first time. In fact, that happened in my own home at night on a Sunday night. The next morning, I went to the factory where I worked at 4 a.m. and I gathered up my line and I'm like, guys, you'll never guess what happened to me last night. And they're like, huh? I'm like, I gave my life to Jesus. And I feel like everything is now color and three-dimensional. They're like, you're crazy. And I'm like, I think so. I think I'm crazy. So I began to share the good news of Jesus with the people I worked with. I lived in a gang neighborhood. My wife and I, our first home was in a gang neighborhood. We were sharing the gospel everywhere we could. Why would we do that? Because when you find life, you've got to share life. You can't keep life to yourself. You got to share it. So I began to do that. And in those early days, God gave me a dream. He gave me a dream. And it's guided me to this very day. In my dream, I saw God on his throne. But it looked like the sun rising in the east. It's like I was staring at the sun rising with the horizon, but I knew that it's not the sun, it's God on his throne. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of joy. And then I noticed as I looked that there was just a sea of heads of people between me and the horizon where God was seated on his throne. As I looked in more, I saw each person had their hand on the shoulder of the person in front of them. So you could just imagine a sea of arms all pointing in the same direction to the throne. And I recognized that I had my hand on the shoulder of the person in front of me. And that person turned around and I saw his face. It was the face of Jimmy, the guy that led me to Christ. And that's when I knew where I was. I was in the presence, the company of all those who've been redeemed by Christ. And I just remember being overwhelmed with this sense of, I can't believe I get to be here. Like, this is the place to be. But then I recognized that I had a hand on my shoulder. And as I looked behind me, I saw an even greater sea of hands and people behind me than I saw in front of me. And I was overwhelmed with this one thought. I don't want to be the one to break the chain. I don't want to be the one to break the chain. That's not going to be me. I don't want to be that one to break this chain. P.F. Bracey was the founder of the Nazarene denomination, and he wrote these words. I want you to see them. Bracey said that we are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it. Listen, if the greatest thing that ever happened to you is stepping into a relationship with Jesus, then the second greatest thing that could ever happen to you is learning how to share that good news with others so that they can step in and find what you have found. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we move through a few different... Deja vu. Oh, you were at the last service. Oh, awesome. So the same group. So we're going to look at today in three different passages in the New Testament. We're just going to look at a few passages. We're going to look at how have I been reached to reach others? What does that look like? How does that play out? Well, I have a big idea. So if you're a note taker, I just want to encourage you today. Everything's going to be on the screen, so you don't have to worry about that. But just take some notes today. And here's our big idea that I want to share with you. The big idea is that Jesus reached you in order to reach others through you. He reached you in order to reach others through you. Now, everybody help me out. Nice and loud. I love to hear your voices. True or false? True or false? Deep down inside, every human being desires to be involved in something greater than themselves. True or false? It's true. Here's a question. What is that something? What is it? Maybe you're a student or a young adult. You're like, yeah, what is that something? Is it just a job? Is that the thing? Like to just live for some company and their bottom line, and maybe along the way you could chase some dollars for yourself. Is that the thing? What is that greater thing? Is it like a sports team? You like your favorite sports team? If they win, then you're a winner because they win? Because if that's the case, I'm in trouble. I'm from Chicago. Like, our team suck. I mean, I love Chicago, but our team, in 2016, we thought Jesus was coming back. Cubs win a World Series. Must be the end of the world. Hell's froze over. Cubs won the World Series. Jesus must be coming back. What is that thing that's greater than ourselves? Is it some social media hashtag everybody's tagging? Are you like, ooh, me too. I'm a part of that too. It's like, what is it? Well, according to the scriptures, that thing that's greater than yourself, that God designed and wired all of us to long to be a part of, it is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. So we're in Mark chapter 8, and I want to show you verses 34 and 35. We'll put this up on the screen. Jesus, as the scripture says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for who? Me and for the, we'll save it. So here's the question. What are you living for? So I don't know. Well, ask like your friend, ask your spouse, ask your boyfriend, girlfriend. What do you think I'm living for? Because according to Jesus, there are really only two choices of what you can live for. The first thing, you saw in verse 34, you can live for yourself. You can live for yourself. We all know people who live for themselves. How happy are those who live for themselves? Not really. The second option, we could live for, verse 35, Jesus said, me. Lose your life for me. But did you also notice that Jesus said, lose your life for me and the gospels? Newsflash, friends. These are not two separate things. These are one and the same thing. To know Jesus is to enter into the realm of making him known to others as well. And so often we want to separate the two, living for Jesus and living for the gospel. But Jesus puts them together, and we cannot separate what Jesus put together. The key is that term there, gospel. What does gospel mean? Is it a type of music? I mean, what is it? Well, the word gospel here in English, in the original language of the New Testament, Koine Greek, is the word euangelion. Euangelion is used a bunch of different times in the New Testament, and it's used particularly about Jesus in several different ways. Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. So the whole narrative of Jesus' life, ministry, and resurrection is the gospel. But then also you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see the gospel in terms of the saving acts of Jesus. It's used in so many different ways. A Bible scholar a generation ago looked at all the different ways the words good news or gospel are used and summarized it together, and he put this definition together. We're going to put it up on the screen. John Stott said, all right, I won't go over there. I'll stand over here. All right. John Stott said this. He said, all concur that in a single word, God's good news is Jesus. That's the gospel. Who is Jesus and what has he done for us that we could never do for ourselves? That's the good news. Now, the good news is not good advice. The gospel is not good advice for how to live your best life, how Jesus can enhance what you're doing. That's not the good news. And the good news is not good behavior. Here's the do's, here's the don'ts. If you do the do's and don't do the don'ts and do the don'ts, then you might earn God's acceptance. That's not the gospel. The gospel is an announcement that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah who came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he offers all of that to you as a gift found in him. Through his sinless life, Jesus lived the perfect life that you could never live. He obeyed the Father perfectly on your behalf. But then also on the cross, he paid. He offered a perfect sacrifice for your sin. So all who call upon Jesus receive forgiveness of sins, who they receive, you know, the Spirit of God to come and live inside of you to make you born again. But guess what you also get? You also get a new life purpose. You are invited to know him and to make him known. Now, I've been a full-time pastor for 22 years now. And I've had the privilege of serving in churches all over this country, right at the tip of the spear, at the leadership level of all kinds of churches. And I will tell you, over 22 years of helping God's people share Christ with others, you run into a lot of similar sort of barriers. So what I've done today is I want to address, as we go through the rest of the message, two major questions that I've run into time and time again. These are not questions that are spoken. These are questions that are unspoken. Here's the first question. Question number one, why should I grow in reaching others? Like, why bother? Like, seriously, like, by God's grace, I belong in God's family. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven when I die. So who cares? Like, whatever. Just wait around at the bus stop for Jesus to come and take me away. Because why bother reaching other people? I'm in. I'm good. Of course, nobody would ever say that. But our belief statements are more than what we say. It's how we act. And the reality is, for many of us, maybe we are acting and living in such a way that we're just like, you know, whatever. So there are two things that you can't do in heaven. Two. That we can only do in this life. Two things. One, sin. Because when you die, you enter into the eternal realm. Ain't no sin in there. That's all over. So two things you can only do in this life that you can't do in heaven. One, sin. Two, share Christ with people who do not know him yet. So here's the question I have for you. Which of the two reasons do you think Jesus left you on this earth? I got some sinning to do. No, that's not the reason. It's to share Jesus with the people that you know. It's to share Jesus with the people that you know that you can reach. So here's the question. Because so often people are like, you know what, but okay, I get it. But you know what, I'm not gifted in sharing my faith. So I'll just leave that to other people. Let me ask a question. What good is that to the people who know you and don't know Jesus? How does that help them? It doesn't. So the question is, are you feeling the burden that if someone's going to reach, like for example, I ride Harleys. If somebody's going to reach the Harley guy who owns the shop that I get my bike worked on, God's going to use me in my relationship with him. I feel that. Do you feel it? Do you have realms in your life where you recognize that there's a burden there? Because so often we have a misconception about sharing Christ. We feel like it's for those who are either spiritually gifted, they're supposed to do it, or for those who are professionally trained, they're supposed to do it. But the truth is, as we open the scriptures, and our authority comes from the Word of God, as we go to the scriptures, we recognize that there are two types of evangelistic responsibility. Two. In fact, we're going to look at them very quickly. In Colossians chapter 4, we will see two types of evangelistic responsibility. Now listen, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, here's a spoiler alert. You're either one or the other of these. You're one or the other. Here's the first one. First one is the gifted evangelist. We see that in Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church in Colossae, he writes and says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So notice the I's there a few different times. Who's the I? The I's the Apostle Paul. He's the gifted evangelist, gifted and called by God to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now his priority is to take advantage of open doors of opportunity where Christ had never been named and to step through those open doors and proclaim Jesus there. That's a very unique gifting. The type of spoken ministry that Paul is referring to here, bold proclamation. Now, for many Christians, when you talk about sharing the gospel with friends and family and other people, we tend to think of this type right here. That's not me. I'm not gifted. I'm not bold. I can't do that. So what do? We very kindly excuse ourselves from engaging spiritually in the lives of others. But friends, there are two types of evangelistic responsibility. The first one is the gifted evangelist. Let me show you the second one. Same text, right? Very next verse. Now we're talking about the evangelistic believer. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul said, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What's happening here? What's happening is the Apostle Paul is coaching everyday Christians like you and me. He's coaching them on how they can become spiritual influencers to the people around them. He's coaching them. I want you to notice the flow of terms. Five words. Act, outsiders, opportunity, conversation, answers. Notice the flow. What's the priority here? The priority is investing in relationships with people who don't know Jesus. How do you act toward those who are on the outside? Recognize that there are opportunities to have conversations to provide some answers to their questions. So our priority would be developing relationships with people who know us but don't know Jesus yet. What's our type of spoken ministry? The gifted of evangelist is bold proclamation. Awesome. You're like, that's not me. Great, because here's the second one. Our type of spoken ministry for the rest of us, gracious answers. Gracious answers. Why gracious answers? Well, here's why. Because the people that you know, who know you and don't know Jesus yet, they have questions. Questions like, who's God? Can we really trust the Bible? Why is there evil in the world? Why am I broken? Why is everybody broken? Why is there injustice? Why? All kinds of questions. And listen, God loves these people, cares about these people. He hears their questions and their prayers, and he wants to bring answers to them from his word. How's he going to do it? Tag. You're it. Turn to your neighbor and say, tag. You're it. Go ahead. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, tag, I'm it. It's me. It's us. We're it. So let me ask you, we're going to do it. I think church is a good time to make like confessions. In fact, we'll do it this way. Take your right hand and put it over your heart. How many of you will testify before God and these witnesses that in your heart of hearts, more than anything, you want God's blessing on your life? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Raise it up. Awesome. Listen, if you want God's blessing on your life, listen, and if you want God's blessing on your life in a great way, then you have to care about what God cares about the most. And the dearest thing to the heart of God is the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to provide eternal forgiveness and redemption for people. And the second dearest thing is us sharing that good news with other people. And you don't have to act like other people to do it. You get to be you in your relationships, learning how to be the evangelistic believer. And too often we think in terms of sharing our faith with respect to what we cannot do. I can't speak well. I can't quote the Bible from memory. I can't deal with people's Bible questions or deep questions or theology. I can't do these things. But I want to offer to you a guilt-relieving statement. And here it is. Being a spiritual influencer, being used by God to help others find Christ, it has nothing to do with what you can't do. It has everything to do with doing what only you can do. You do the things that only you can do with the people that God draws to you. That's what you do. We're not going door to door with a campaign. We're getting to know people in our everyday life so that we can be used by God to help them find him. It is as simple as helping people find and follow Jesus. It really is that simple. As I said earlier, I get my motorcycle worked on by a shop a couple blocks from my house. If I'm not praying for Ryan and Megan, if I'm not spending time with them drinking beer in their shop, can you do that? Can you drink beer with people? Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, I'm good. I'm on the right track. What I'm saying is, if I know Jesus and I know Ryan and Ryan knows me and he's drawn to me, why would I not lean into that and say, God, what are you doing here? How can I join what you're doing in Ryan's life? 19th century, there was an evangelist named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was greatly used by God sharing the gospel around the world at a time when the only form of mass communication was like, boop, 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 like Morse code. And God used D.L. Moody greatly to spread the gospel around the world. Problem, D.L. Moody was highly uneducated. He was untrained. And he sounded like he probably should be on the Blue Collar Comedy Tour. Right? Like he just did not sound like a smart man. But God used him greatly. And one time a lady criticized him. And Moody said to her, he said, you know, I agree with you. I don't like the way I share the gospel either. I don't. So let me ask you, how do you do it? She scoffed, well, I don't. To which Moody replied, and I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. So here's my question to you, Christian. What's your way of doing it? You don't have to be like me or anybody else. You don't have to do what others are doing. You just have to do what God's called you to do with the people that God has put around you. What's your way of doing it? And if you're like, man, I'm not really sure. Awesome, because that's our next question that I've found as I've been involved with God's people around the country. The first question is, why should I even do this? Why should I grow in reaching others? And the answer is because you have an evangelistic responsibility. You don't get to say that I want to, you know, keep my life. No, no, we lose our life for Jesus and the Gospels. That's what we're called to do. So why would I grow in it? Because I have an evangelistic responsibility. Second question then would be how. How do I grow in reaching others? How do I grow? Now, by show of hands, how many of you would love, raise your hand up here in a second, would love to be involved in something that has eternal ramifications? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up if you would love to do that in a way that doesn't even work. Not me. I mean, I don't want to not do it right. What's the right way to reach people? Well, I want to do a little survey here. So If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if there was a moment of time where you stepped into a relationship with Christ, I'm speaking directly to you. So we want you to raise your hand and let us know. So, survey. By show of hands, how many of you stepped into a relationship with Christ through a television broadcast? Raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. Television broadcast, there's one. And that's my wife, so I could confirm it's legit. Anybody else? Not very many. No, there's one over there. Amen, brother. That's cool. So the question, is that legit to share the gospel through television? Of course it is. How effective is it? Depends. But in this room, one, two. And that's awesome. And that's eternity. Not what I'm saying is let's just keep on going. How many of you, when you stepped into relationship with Christ, you did so through a radio preacher? Raise your hand. Radio preacher, radio preacher. One over there. Cool. Others. Radio preacher, not a whole lot of radio. No wonder we don't have a radio ministry around here. So, how many of you stepped into a relationship with Jesus through a piece of evangelistic literature? Anyone? Anyone? You pulled out the toilet paper at work, a tract fell out, and you picked it up, and there's one over there. Amen. Dude, that's awesome. Yay, God. So, of the first three methods, we got four, and that's killer. Amazing. Pay attention. How many of you, by show of hands, stepped into your relationship with Christ through a person you know who helped you do it? Hands go up. That's the way of God. God uses our relationships. Come on, man. Come on. God uses our relationships. That's the primary means of God. You know people, they know you. You know them, they don't know Jesus. It's a match made. What do you do though? And I'm gonna share with you three practical tools in just a minute. First of all, I wanna answer the question, okay, wait a minute. So, if God uses relationships and stuff, then what am I supposed to do? And I just wanna put this in front of you. All you have to do is remember the game Barrel of Monkeys. Remember the game Barrel of Monkeys? So what's the point of the game of the Barrel of Monkeys? You shake them up, because you got to shake them up. You shake them up, you dump them out. Is this the game of Barrel of Monkeys? You pull out, you grab the one monkey, and you get the one monkey, and go, I got it, I win. Is that the point of the game of Barrel of Monkeys? To save a monkey? No. What's the point of the game? You grab the one monkey in order to grab another monkey. And you want to get another monkey. And you're going to use that monkey to reach that monkey to reach the other. And you want all of those on one chain. That's sharing your faith. Jesus reached out to you to grab you, not just so he could save a monkey. He grabbed you. He grabbed me so that he could use us to grab others. Does this make any sense? Wait a minute, did you just call me a monkey? Kinda, myself too. So the question then is, how does that even work? And of course, we have to go to the scripture. The scripture tells us the ways of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I'll have you know this verse, Romans 10, 9, that's the verse that I came to faith on. The guy that came to my house pointed at that verse, asked me to read it out loud and said, have you ever done that? I said, no. Do you want to do it? And I said, yes. And I did it. It's crazy. Here it is. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What an awesome promise. Here's a question. How do we get there? How did I get there? How did that moment, how? Keep reading. Romans 10, look at verses 14 and 15. Think Barrel of Monkeys. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? It's a great question. How can they believe in one of whom they've never heard? Another great question. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Did you catch the flow of relationships in Romans chapter 10? There's a sequence of relational network that we follow. In fact, you could follow the verbs right there. Call. How do they call on him? Well, they have to believe. Well, how are they going to believe? Well, they have to hear. How are they going to hear? Somebody has to preach. By the way, let me just say this. The word preach there in the original language is not what you might think. Like when I hear the word preach, I think, oh, preach, preacher, pulpit, preaching, preaching voice, preaching hair. I think preaching. Or lack of hair. The word preach in Greek, keruso, means to just make known. It doesn't mean pulpit. It doesn't mean authority. And no. It's just somebody opens their mouth, words come out that make Jesus known to the other person. And so when you follow that flow of verbs there, you see that they call on him and they were able to believe on him because they heard about him, because somebody made him known verbally, then because that person was sent to them. Did you see all that right there in the text? In other words, the key is relationships. It really is a barrel of monkeys. When Jesus reaches out to you and draws you into his family, he's not just like, yay, I got one. He's like, awesome. Now let's get to work using this one, because there are a whole bunch of other people in that barrel called their life. That I hear their cries, I hear their prayers, I feel their pain, and I saved you for this. And I should never forget that, how good the good news is. So how does it work? Well, look at verses 14 and 15 in reverse. God sends. He sends you to people. And you speak to them, make Jesus known to them, and so they can hear what you're saying, and then they can at some point believe upon him and then call on him so that he can save them. And the whole thing hinges on that word sent. Do you notice that? It's all about sent. If Jesus don't send, no one gets there. So the Christian life is the sent life. John 20:21, Jesus told his disciples on Easter in the afternoon, he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. The Christian life is the sent life. So let me ask you the question. Let's get oriented to what does sent life look like. How many of you, by show of hands, you prayed to get that job you have right now and God answered your prayers? Raise your hand, pop them up. Wow, check it out. How many of you prayed to get accepted into maybe a program or a school at some point in your life and God answered that prayer? Raise your hand. Many of you, how many of you prayed to get into that house that you're in or the housing that you're in, and God answered that prayer? Raise your hand. Question, why? Why did God answer your prayer? If you're a follower of Jesus, because you're living a sent life. He answered your prayer because he hears the prayers of the people in that workplace who are hopelessly lost without Jesus. He hears the prayers of the people in that neighborhood who everything looks good on the outside, but inside there's despair and loneliness. He answered your prayer to put you where he put you so that he could use you to be a part of answering the prayers of the people that are around you there who don't know him yet. We're not talking about a campaign going door to door. We're talking about following the lead of the Spirit in our already life of relationships, being available and useful to God to reach other people as he gives opportunity. And I think one of the biggest obstacles to reaching others, quite honestly, to be truthful with you, is the picture in our head of what that's supposed to look like. Because for many of us, when we picture being used by God to like share the gospel, help people come to faith, we often have a picture in our head that looks something like a traveling salesperson. Like, that's what we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to be an expert on my product, Jesus, and I'm supposed to convincingly make the pitch, you know, share the gospel, and I'm supposed to very effectively close the deal, you know, bring the person to faith. By show of hands, how many of you get annoyed by people who try to sell you something? I mean, when I'm walking through the mall and kiosk dude or lady or whatever comes over to me, I'm like, the other way. Hey, you need that. I probably do, but I don't like being sold. I just don't. And for those of you who are in sales, hey, God bless you, man. I mean, there's this thing called the do not call list. You might want to look it up and kind of, you know, reference it. I'm sorry, this point. So to be a spiritual influencer used by God to help others find, it does not look like a traveling salesperson. It looks more like a travel guide. You go into your world of relationships, wherever God has placed you, wherever you live, work, play, study, and you look for receptive people, people who are drawn to you. You meet these people where they are. you begin to develop any kind of relationship with them for the purpose of loving them, caring about them, and maybe joining God's journey in their life and helping them take a step toward Jesus. Or in shorthand, helping people find and follow Jesus. Maybe that's what it looks like. Well, it actually does. And I'm going to share with you three very simple tools that you can use. If you're going, how? Get ready to take your phone out and grab some photos of these three simple tools. But before I do, I'm trying to back up and just lay a foundation. The Christian life is a sent life. The Christian life is a sent life. You were called to Jesus to know him so that you could be sent by him to make him known in your everyday world. You can't split those two in half. If you try to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you give it away for Jesus and the gospel, you will find a life you've never known. It's amazing. So it's the sent life, and you can't spell the word gospel without the word go. Someone's got to go. Someone's got to go to that person in your work who only relates really with you. Someone's got to go with the gospel. Are you going? You can't spell good news without the word go. Are you living the lifestyle of a good news person or just a good person? You can't spell the word God without the word go. He hears the cries of the people near you. He hears, like he heard yours, he heard theirs. And he put you there, not to do a campaign and sell stuff, but to just relate with people, meet them where they are and walk with them somehow as God provides opportunity. So I want to share with you a few different tools that you can use. The first one, we call it a Frank list. So here's a Frank list. We'll put up on the screen, F-R-A-N-C. Friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, coworkers, or classmates. So Frank answers the question, who should I try to reach out to? Now, let me say this. This is not your prospects list. I'm going to brainstorm 14 friends. Don't do that. That's not what we're doing. We're not it's not traveling sales, travel guide. The question on a Frank list, who among my friends knows me but doesn't know Jesus but is drawn to me? We're following the lead of the Spirit. We're looking for ways that God is drawing people to us. So who are the friends? One or two maybe. R, relatives. Who's that relative that they trust you, they talk to you? A, acquaintances. There's that store you go to, and you always run into that same person. You're like, wow, I always run into that person. Yeah, wonder why. N, neighbor. There's that neighbor across the street, always doing that thing that gets my attention. Hello. Maybe it's a McFly moment, like join what God's doing over there, trying to bring him home to Jesus. So the Frank tool, the way I use it is I don't have a bunch of names. It's not about a bunch of names. It's about who can I identify in these areas that I already know that seem drawn to me. So the way I do it is I do it the weekdays, Monday through Friday. F is Monday. So on my phone, every Monday morning, bing, pray for friends. And I have the few names listed of people that are on my mind. So I pray for them. Tuesday, bing, it pops up. R, pray for a relative. Oh, yeah, my dad, we're praying for him. Grew up without a dad. He just got dementia, was living alone, going to die alone, and we found out about it, and we couldn't have that. So we brought him to go live with us and put him in a home, and we're going to do everything we can so he has to climb over our dead bodies to go into eternity without Jesus. But we need to be praying for him, right? On and on it goes. Weekday, Frank is a tool. That's who. That's the who question. Now let's talk about what. What am I doing with these who? Great question. It sounds like a book from Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? So the next tool we'll call bless. What are you going to do with your people on your Frank list? You're going to bless them. Bless is an acronym. It's the five missional practices. Now, I know for many of you, this is the first time you heard it. This is a worldwide movement right now of churches and entire denominations that have scrapped their outreach strategies saying, we do bless. This is all we do. Five missional practices. Not five principles. They're not five unique. These are practices that all go together. B, begin with prayer. Start praying for the people that are close to you but far from God. Pray for them regularly by name. Pray, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. God, I pray that you would awaken their need for Jesus. God, I pray that you would just whisper in their ear that they need you. God, I pray that you give me an opportunity to spend some time with them. B, begin with prayer. L, listen with care. It's crazy when you start praying for people, all of a sudden you start hearing things. You start, they'll say something, all of a sudden you're like, oh my God, like it clues you in. It's the Spirit going, hello, I'm working here. Come on into it. E is the whole thing, to be very honest. E is eat with them. So let me just give it to you this way. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, there are 10 different table scenes, 10. The mission of Jesus moves by tables, sitting at meals with people. That's the way it works. In the Gospel of Luke, you can look it up, 10 table scenes. Jesus is either going to a table, leaving a table, or sitting at a table. Why? When you're eating food with another person, everything gets like normal, and they're just talking, and lives bump into each other. E is super important. You have 21 meals a week, 3 a day, 7 days. You don't have to add anything to your schedule. Just have a meal with the person you're praying for. It's that simple. It is revolutionary right there. So S would be serve them. When you're praying for them and listening to them and eating food with them, next thing you hear about a need. You're like, oh my gosh, I have a dishwasher. You need one? I got one. You can have it. Her name is Rose. She'll come over anytime. No, I'm kidding. totally joking. But you get the point, right? Now, let me just flip S. So you guys studied the woman at the well last week, right? S. Jesus asked her for water. Serve me. He's not being, patronizing. The one who serves gets the upper hand. So instead of serving, you can't serve them. That's a good thing. I've learned that go the other way. Ask them to serve you. Not in a brash way. So let's say, for example, your fence is falling down. Oh, I could fix my fence. Why? When the guy down the street you're praying for, when that guy can fix a fence, ask him to help you. That's better than you fixing it. See what we're doing now? We're getting into relationships, trying to figure the purpose of God and putting us around the people he put us around. And then the final S would be story, gospel story. You're gonna hear their story. What's your story? You're gonna share some of your story. And you're gonna get to the gospel story at some point. Now let me just say this. Look at where gospel sharing takes place on Bless. It's a result of four other things. You've paid the relational rent of praying for them and listening to them and eating with them and hanging out with them. And it's natural. It's not a campaign going door to door, hey, excuse me, I put my foot in your door and tell you about Jesus. We're not doing this. So very quickly, I just want to tell you what Bless is not, because it's helpful. I found this online the other day. I figured I'd share it with you. Here it is. What Bless is not. This guy posted, today I met this lady outside a Walmart who was weeping. I mean, just in a puddle of tears. So I asked her if she was okay. And she shared that she had just lost $200 somewhere in the parking lot and couldn't find it. So I gave her $40 from the $200 I just found. Because when God blesses you, you should bless others. That's not what we're talking about. We're not playing games, except for Barrel of Monkeys. That's the game we are actually playing. So the question then becomes, if you are into doing Bless and you're working these practices, and they're not really in order, they're just there, and you're just working whatever's next for that person, you're just in that, sooner or later, you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel. What are you going to do? And I just want to share with you the third tool. It's a simple, it's probably, if you don't know what to do, you could try this. It's called really the good news in a verse. It's really John 3:16. It's the whole Bible story in one verse. John 3:16, we'll put it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now you're familiar with this verse. It's the most famous Bible verse in the world. Thank you, NFL, and the guy in the end zone with the rainbow hair, if you're familiar with it. So what we're talking about is really just simply four basic phrases that you could use if you wanted to share the gospel story with somebody. Those four phrases are John 3:16. Good news, bad news, good news, you choose. That's it. Good news, God loves you. Do you see that? God so loved, your name goes right in there. He loves you. Other people, they love you for what you can do. But what happens when you don't do that? They don't love you anymore. Not God. God loves you. He knows you. And he loves you. And he has an offer for you. It's called life. Not existence, but genuine, deep, spiritual life. Good news. Bad news. We are perishing. Our world, something's wrong with our world. It's a broken world. You see it in your newsfeed. You see it on social media. You see it in the person that you brush their teeth every day. You see it. This is a broken world. And there's nothing we can do to fix that broken world, and there's nothing we can do to fix our inner broken world. We need God to do something. Amen. That's the third piece. Good news, God loves you. Bad news, we're perishing. It's a broken world. Good news, God did do something. He sent his only son, Jesus, into this world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. On the cross, he took all of our sins on himself, and he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life on him. All we have to do is transfer our trust off of ourselves, to deny ourselves, transfer our trust onto Jesus, and we can find life. So there's good news. God loves you. There's bad news. We are perishing. But there's more good news, though. Jesus did for us what we could never do, and he offers it as a free gift. The fourth is you choose. Notice in the verse there, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have life. So you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. The question then becomes, there are kinds of belief. There's intellectual belief that says, yeah, I believe God's real, I guess, but I want to do my own thing, go my own way. Thank you very much. Okay. But then there's heart belief. And heart belief says, God, I believe you're real. And I need you. And I believe Jesus died for me. And I want what he's offering. And so I'm opening my life to you, Jesus, to come and be my Savior. And if you ever get in that moment with people, just remember ABC. A, admit you need him. Tell them in your own words. B, believe on him. Transfer your trust off of yourself and on him. C, call on him. Do it now. You could do that. You could share this. The reality, friends, is that God uses those who find him to help others find him. To know Jesus is to make him known. We do not get to separate that. Though other Christians and Christianity and cultural Christianity might try to do that, we're not doing that because we've heard the word of Jesus. You will never know the tremendous impact that you can have if you just obey the Spirit's nudges to join his work in reaching others. In 1854, there's a man named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he felt nudged by God to share the gospel with one of his younger students. So he went to his workplace, it's a shoe store, and he was marching back and forth out front, nervous. Do I go in? Do I share? I feel stupid. I shouldn't do this. It's so awkward. And then finally he said, I'm doing it. So he went in the shoe store, went right around back and found his friend and said, I have to tell you something, and shared the gospel simply with him. That friend came to faith. His name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went on to do a large conference one time, and in the crowd, he offered that same opportunity to trust Christ and be used by him to help others come to find him. And a man in the crowd named F.B. Meyer gave his life to Christ and to the gospel right there. Later on, F.B. Meyer was at a college campus doing a ministry event where he offered the same offer for people to come to know Christ and then make him known through their lives. And Wilbur Chapman was sitting in the crowd that day. Wilbur Chapman went on to do evangelistic ministries all over the United States. And he hired a young baseball player, a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday, to come and do events. And one time, Billy Sunday had to cancel one particular event, so they asked a man named Mordecai Ham to come and do the event. Nobody heard of Mordecai Ham. He's not a pro baseball player, so nobody came. On the fourth and final night, Mordecai Ham gave the invitation to come and know Christ so that you might make him known. And a young man, one man came forward that night. His name is Billy Frank, also known as Billy Graham. Let's do the math. Let's put this up. I want to show you the math. Edward Kimball struggled over one nudge to go and tell D.L. Moody. And he paced back and forth and he felt like an idiot, felt like this is so stupid, I can't do this. And he got over it and he just did what the Spirit was nudging him to do. And D.L. Moody came to faith. Countless people came to faith through Moody. Moody helped F.B. Meyer, Wilbur Chapman, all the way on down to Billy Graham. Listen, we will never know in this life what God will do if we just say yes and respond to the nudge to share Jesus with others. And now we know how. We can identify receptive people. We can bless them. We can develop life habits of blessing other people. And we can be similarly used by God to impact, only God knows how many people, with the gospel of Jesus in the same measure we've received it. J.D. Greer one time summarized it perfectly. He said, with the Holy Spirit in you, your capacity to be used by God, it's not about your ability. It's all about your availability. So if we ask the question about who's reachable, I'm asking you today, are you reachable? Will you bless others? Will you join me in just doing whatever God nudges you to do to develop relationships in your everyday world to be used by God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that moment where we were doing our own thing, but you sent someone, and it just was the right time and the right moment, the right words, the right person, and we heard the voice of the good news of life and forgiveness and hope in Jesus, and we said yes, and the gates opened and life poured in, and now we are alive by your Spirit, but we know that we are alive for your purposes too. So today our prayer is, God, would you forgive us for trying to separate knowing you from making you known to others. And our prayer today, Holy Spirit, enable us throughout the rest of this series to bless others. Send us out of here today in the name and power of Jesus, not as traveling salesmen, but as travel guides, alert to the work of the Spirit in our relationships and doing anything we can on any day to bless others in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you very much.